Thank you. Testing 1, 2, 3. Can everyone hear me? All right. Thank you, BJ, for the sound. Good morning and happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Let's try it again. Good morning and happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
How many of us are thankful to be here this morning? How many of us are thankful for a church that we can come together and worship God on His blessed Sabbath day? Amen. I know I'm excited to be in here because the presence of God is with us. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible tells us that in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. Amen. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. So I'm thankful that you guys are here. But more importantly, we are all thankful that God is present with us this morning. Amen.
Amen.
How many of us are excited to study the Word of God this morning? All right. Just some few pointers about myself. When I do Sabbath school, I like to be interactive. So if you have questions, if you have any comments, please don't be ashamed. Raise your hand or just blot it out. You know, however you want. Let me know what's going on in your minds. I know a lot of people, we love to think. So we're gonna dig deep into the Word of God. And this theme, this Sabbath, we're doing, like as Joel was saying, a weekend seminar on evangelism. Now, how many of us have ever evangelized to someone before in the past? Amen? One person? Is it just one person? Two person? We all should be saying we have been a witness or been a blessing to someone in our lives before. Amen? How many of us have ever baked a bread before? For their neighbor, or cook something for your neighbor, or your friends, or your family members, or how many of us have ever given a glow track to someone before? Amen. Okay, great. I like how you guys are raising hands. Do you guys have any questions, or you guys are just raising hands just to go along with it? Amen. Well, before we begin, we're going to talk about a topic that a lot of people need to hear today, especially in evangelism, because many times when we go out and evangelize, or when we go out and be a witness to someone, or when we go out to be a blessing to someone, there's that kind of like a checklist of things that I've done in the past. For example, I went to the prison. I visited the guy in prison. I did this for someone else. I baked bread for someone. I did all these things. But sometimes, you know, we tend to look at those things that we have done, but rather we overlook the motive behind the things that we have done. Does that make sense? So this morning, we're going to talk about the motive, the right motives, before going out and evangelizing or being a blessing or being a witness to someone in the community, your friends or your family members. Amen? So the question is, what is the motive? What needs to happen for me in order for me to go out and witness to someone? Before we begin, let's start with a word of prayer. Let us bow our heads. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you so much for another day of life and for waking us up this morning. We thank you so much for this time that we have to study your word and to see the great, precious truths you have for us in your word, in the word this morning. And so, Father, we just ask for your presence to be with us. Enlighten our minds, Father. We ask for your Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us into all truth, that the truth shall set us free. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's all turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. The book of 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And I'm going to have some volunteers to read some passages of Scripture. And if you would like to volunteer, please raise your hands. I can call on you or I can point you out to read a verse or two. We're going to look at the story of King Manasseh. Of King Manasseh. How many of us have ever heard or studied King Manasseh before? Okay, quite a few of you guys. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. King Manasseh, was he a servant or was he a king? He was a king, right? Now, for all kings, they usually have a property or a territory that they rule under. For King Manasseh, where was his territory that he was ruling? 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we're going to look at verses 1 all the way through 17. We're not going to read the whole, 17 verses. I'll pick a few verses, and I'll have you guys read those verses out loud. And so if we need a mic, I'm sure there's someone that could go around and hand out the mic. If not, you can, speak as loud as you can. Amen? So King Manasseh, he's the king of
Judah.
He's the king of Judah. And being a king, is that of a high position or is that of a lowly position? It's a pretty high position, right? If I could put this into our own modern vernacular, who is the king of Carson City? Or I should say, who is the mayor of Carson City? Who is the mayor?
Crow.
Huh?
Crow.
Crow? Okay, Crow. Okay. So imagine King Manasseh, like in our days, he's the mayor, Mayor Crow. Okay? Just keep that in mind. We're going to start reading the verses. I want someone to read the very first verse. Who would like to volunteer? Yes, go ahead and read the first verse.
Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years.
Now, how old was Manasseh when he became king?
12.
12 years old. Was he a teenager yet?
No.
He wasn't even a teenager. He was 12 years old, and he was the king or the mayor of the city of Judah. Does that make sense? Now, according to Scripture, how long did he reign in Judah?
55 years.
Now, show of hands, or you don't have to raise your hand for this one, but how many of us have lived to at least 55 years? Wow, there's a lot of people. I'm not even close to halfway. I'm 25. So I'm half of where you guys have been. And I'm getting there. But this guy had reigned in Judah for 55 years, and he started at the age of 12 years old. Now imagine that. Imagine, put yourself in that position. You are a king, and you are ruling at 12 years old, not even a teenager. What is that like? How would you feel if someone gave you the throne for the Carson City, and you're 12 years old? How do you guys feel?
Scared,
overwhelmed. Some people were giggling. What else? What kind of reactions would you have?
Not a very good childhood.
Okay. Well, what else? If you're 12 years old, you can't even drive a car. You don't have a driver's permit. You don't have driver's license. You can't even go to the movies. To watch, whatever you want to watch. But you are 12 years old. Imagine that. Imagine being 12 years old, being the king of Judah. But then it goes on. I need a volunteer to read verse 2. And if we don't have mics, just please speak loud as you can. I'm sure is there a mic, Joe, around here? Okay, if you could grab the mic and then pass to whoever. Who would like to read verse 2? Okay, yes, we got a volunteer.
But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel.
Okay, in the sight of the Lord, what kind of things did he do? Did he do righteous things?
No.
What did he do? He did evil things in the sight of who?
The Lord.
In other words, imagine if God was right here and Manasseh was right here and Manasseh did evil things in the sight of God. Imagine that. Now you are a king, you're 12 years old, and you're doing evil things in the sight of God. Is that a good thing or is that a bad thing?
Bad.
That's pretty much a bad thing. Doing evil in the sight of God? I mean, who would love to do evil in the sight of God? It's kind of hard, unless you are in the world and you are falling away and you're rebelling against God, then you do evil in the sight of God. But here, he was outright doing rebellious acts in the sight of a holy God. Is that clear? I'm a visual learner as well. I'm sorry I don't have PowerPoint, but I want to make it clear so that you guys could understand what the story is about. Amen? So, he's 12 years old, he's doing evil things in the sight of God. I need a volunteer to read verse 3. Verse 3, if you could raise your hand, and Andrew will pass you the mic. Any volunteer? Yes, we got a volunteer.
Hi. For he built again the high
high place which, I don't know that word,
Hezekiah,
his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Baals. And made groves, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them.
Now, according to this passage, according to this verse, verse 3, what kinds of evil things did he do in the sight of the Lord? What kind of things did he do?
Worshipped idols.
He worshipped idols. Okay, good. What else does the verse say? In other words, he rebuilt the high places which his father had broken down. Now, according to this verse, what kind of a father did Manasseh have? A good father or a bad father? A good king or a bad king? Good king, right? Because according to this verse, what did Hezekiah, his father, do?
He broke down
the idols, right? He went inside the city and he took away all the idols. He took away all the things that were an abomination to God. That's what the father did. But what did the son do? He rebuilt it. He put it back together again. So the father, we see the father tearing it down, and then we see the son coming back in on the throne and building it back up again. Does that make sense? Question, yes?
In today's culture, we ask, where is his mother?
Ooh. Where is his mother? That's a good question. In today's culture, yeah. Of course, yeah. I never thought about that. That's a good point. So you could see the contrast between his father and himself, right? King Manasseh. The father put it all away. He came back in and he raised up the idols again. Does that sound like evil?
Yes, indeed.
Amen. And amen.
Rebellion.
Huh? Rebellion. That's a great word. That's exactly what King is doing. King Manasseh is doing here. Now, I need a volunteer to skip down to read verse 6. Read verse 6 for us. Okay, Mr. Shavlik.
And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger.
Okay, here in this verse, we kind of get to see the details of his evil acts in the sight of a holy God. What were some evil things that he did in front of God? He did witchcraft. It wasn't just him. It was his sons that did witchcraft. In other words, he was a very influential man to his own family. You see that? And he had caused his sons, his children, to do sorcery, witchcraft. What else does the Bible say?
Enchantments.
Uh-huh. What else?
It says he caused his children to pass through the fire.
Through the fire?
Does that mean that he sacrificed them?
Ooh, that's a good point. That's a really good point. I never thought of that. It just struck me right now. That's a good point, Mr. Shavlik. What do you guys think? What do you think happened in this? Yes.
Because back in that culture, you know, that it was not uncommon to throw the children or virgins into the fire to whatever God,
That's right.
That was not of the living God.
That was not of the living God. Amen. Amen. In fact, we all know people that were thrown in fire. People that were men of God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and even Daniel himself were thrown into the fire. But who was there in their midst? The Son of Man, Jesus, was there to protect them. Aren't you thankful for that?
Oh, yeah.
That Jesus, no matter what you're going through, Jesus can protect you through the flames of fire and persecution. Amen? But here in this story, we see the exact opposite. We see a king who has done evil in the sight of God, and he's rebuilding all these altars and idols, and he's bringing it back up. And then he introduces the people to sorcery and witchcraft, and even magic as well. And even spiritists, or like mediums and spiritists. Isn't this crazy? Isn't this straight out rebellion against God? Wouldn't you think so? Okay, now I need someone to look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. I need a volunteer to read verse 7. Yes, go ahead.
Then he put the carved image of the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever.
Okay, here we see in this verse that the king brings a carved image or an idol which he made into where?
House of God.
The house of God, the church. He brings idols in the church and he puts them all over the church. He says, these are the idols. Worship them. He brings all the idols. He brings all these pagan idols and puts them into the church. What do people do at church? They worship. Who do they worship? Their God. They worship their God. In this case, who was their God?
The idols.
The idols. It wasn't the God of heaven, but it was the idols. Yes, Abraham. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and we just looked at verse 7. For those of us that just walked in, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 7. Okay, so here we see like this king, he got the throne at 12 years old. He does the opposite of what his father does. He raises up idols, he raises up altars, and he starts to bring idols into the church or into the sanctuary where they have worship. Now this sounds like, you know, straight out rebellion. Now I need someone to read verse 9. Look at verse 9. I need one volunteer. Who would like to read verse 9? Yes.
But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites.
Ooh, okay. In this verse, what did Manasseh do to the children of Israel? By the way, who's the children of Israel? Or who is the people that he rules under? Are they bad people or are they of God? They're supposed to be belonging to God, right? Amen. Thank you for sharing that. Yes. And here in this verse, we also see that he persuades or seduces all his whole country, his whole city of Judah, to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. So he, in other words, this guy is not only doing evil himself, but he is also promoting evil to his what? To his whole people, his whole country, his whole city. So he's not the only one that is involved in idol worship, but then he goes to his people and he says, I want you to do the same thing that what I'm doing here, worshiping idols and bowing down to them. Does that make sense? So he, in other words, he is being an influence not only to his family, but to his whole people. And he brings down his people into a sort of slumber. Okay, is the story making sense? Is the story clear so far? I hope that we can understand this picture, you know, about King Manasseh. Now, I need a volunteer to read the very next verse, verse 10. This is a very interesting verse. Please pay close attention to this verse. Verse 10, anyone? Yes, thank you.
The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention.
Okay. What happened here in verse 10? The Lord spoke to who? Two people, two groups. He spoke to who?
Manasseh,
the king, and then he tried to speak to the people. Two groups of people. He tried to speak to the king, number one, and number two, he tried to speak to the people. As a result of trying to speak to both of the groups, what was their response? They didn't listen, they didn't obey. Why? They had trained themselves to not listen. I saw a hand there.
Well, that's what happens when you put a young kid in charge of a nation.
That's a very good point. Why did they not listen? Why did they not obey God? Yes, Lynette.
I'm going to respond to her.
Sure.
Didn't Joash, the become king also at 12?
Yes.
Yes.
He had a different upbringing.
If you read the stories in Chronicles, it seems as if one generation does good, the very next generation does evil. The next generation does good, and the very next generation does evil. It's like a boom, 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 boom. It's like, you know, what is going on? It's like calamity. But here we see that he was raised with a godly father, Hezekiah. Right? Hezekiah had torn down all these idols, but here comes in the new king at 12 years old telling his whole people, you need to worship idols. You need to bring idols into the sanctuary. You need to practice witchcraft and sorcery. Do all these things and bring honor to the idols of the day. That's essentially what he's... Yes, Mr. Shotley.
I think we need to reiterate what the lady said behind me.
Mm-hmm.
What about the mother?
Yes.
Because if the father's godly, where does this evil influence come from? And so I wonder if their choices of brides sometimes was faulty. Have the same today,
yes.
Choosing the wrong husband or wife.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it's very crucial. I know majority of you guys are all married. I'm not married. So it's a good lesson for the single people to make the wise choice, to make the right decision in marriage. Amen? Isn't that a good point? Yes.
It's not in the Bible, and I don't think you can make that kind of association. You can't just say, well, she must have been mad.
Right.
Don't do that.
Yes. Good point. Good point. Thank you for sharing. These are great comments. You guys are doing a really great job. Here we see that God tries to speak to two groups, the king and the people. And as a result, they didn't listen, they didn't obey, they didn't heed the voice or the word of the living and holy God. Amen? How many of us, many times, when we are in sin, and when we are rebelling against God, and God tries to speak to us in His word, and many times when we are so deep into sin, we tend to, shh, God. How many of us can relate to that? When we are in sin, and many times God tries to speak to us through His Word, how does God speak to us through His Word? Or how does God speak to us? Primarily through the Word of God, right? Through the Bible, right? Primarily, that is how He speaks to us. He can also speak to us through the Holy Spirit, the promptings of the Holy Spirit, or also men and women of God. Men, God could use people to speak to you, yourself. For example, like a testimony or an experience that you had in the past, and that testimony really hit your heart. And God is speaking through that person to your heart. Amen? But primarily, God speaks through us through the Word of God. And many times when we are deep into sin, when we are in rebellion mode, we tend to shh, God. We tend to shut the door to the Word of God, to hush God away. Say, God, I don't need you. I'm fine what I'm doing. I can handle this. I can survive. I'm okay. But then notice the next verse. How does God try to speak to King Manasseh or to his people the second time? I'm thankful that God didn't just quit on him right there. God tried to speak through his word, and even though he disobeyed or did not listen, he had another way of trying to reach King Manasseh. I need a volunteer to read the very next verse, verse 11. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 11. Yes, go ahead.
So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon.
Ooh. What do we notice here in this verse? This is a very crucial verse. What happens in this verse?
He's humbled.
He's humbled? But before he's humbled, he's taken down of his high position. Anyone else? What happens here in this specific verse?
It says the Lord brought those armies to.
It was basically kind of like an assassination, but without the killing. It was like the armies came And they took Manasseh off his throne and took him to where?
Babylon.
Now, what does Babylon, or when I say the word Babylon, what is the first thought that comes to your mind? What is Babylon?
False religion.
Okay, what else?
Confusion.
Huh?
Confusion.
Confusion, yeah, good. You see the Tower of Babel in Genesis. Uh-huh. Well, what else? Babylon.
Daniel,
good. What else? Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar, good. What else? What else about Babylon? Is Babylon known in the Bible for being a wicked territory or a very spiritual territory? What is it known as?
It's never been rebuilt.
It's never been rebuilt. It's a very wicked territory. It's a very unspiritual place. And who allows the armies to take the king all the way to Babylon? Who allows it?
The Lord.
Who allows it?
The Lord.
The Lord allowed the armies to take captive the king of King Manasseh all the way, drag him in chains all the way to Babylon. Now, if you were the king, how would you feel?
Scared,
humbled, what else?
Upset?
Why would you be upset? Why would you be scared?
You're dethroned.
You are dethroned. You are no longer with your people. You don't have any people to rule under once you're out of your territory. Does that make sense? You have no power.
And you're a captive of wicked people.
But I love how the verse doesn't just talk. Oh, yes. We had a point there.
I think he thought about why he should have listened to God in the beginning.
Good point. That's a very good point. Thank you for bringing that out. I like that. Yes.
I always relate to what's happening in today's culture.
Uh-huh.
Because that was a powerful government.
Uh-huh.
And so if a powerful government comes in to dethrone whatever God's people see as their king,
mm-hmm.
that always creates fear in the people.
Yes. Okay, good. These are great points. I'm thankful that you guys are sharing these points. Yes, another point. He could have been angry too. That's a very good point. I never thought about that. Any other points? Here we see that the king was taken captive and brought all the way to Babylon, the wicked city of Babylon itself. And then when he's taken to Babylon, or through the journey, or maybe when he got to Babylon, notice what happens in the very next verse. I need a volunteer to read the very next verse in verse 12. What happens? This is a powerful verse. Yes, go ahead, Andrew.
And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers.
Ah, now what happens here in this verse? What does it mean to humble yourself? What does it mean to repent? Yes, realize that you've been doing wrong. What does it mean to what does the Bible say? To implore yourself or beseech the Lord. What does that mean? He asked for repentance. Uh-huh. He recognized his need of God. He called upon God. What else? What does it mean to implore?
Beg.
I'm sorry? Go ahead.
Beg.
Yeah. It means to beg, right? Why would he be begging God of why would he be begging God?
It was his only source of deliverance.
I'm sorry?
It was his only source of deliverance.
It was his only source of deliverance. Huh? That's a very good point. Or any other points? Any other ideas? Why did he implore God? I mean, imagine if you were the king, right, of Carson City, and then you were taken captive, being taken all the way to Las Vegas, the sin capital of the city of the state, right? And you take it to Las Vegas, and you're like chained and bound by the things of this world. Now, how would that make you feel?
When
yes.
He realized the wrong, the evil that he was doing when he was taken to.
Uh huh. Mm-hmm. He realized his wrong or his evilness that he'd done in the past against the living and holy God, right? Amen. Mm-hmm.
And then also it says too, before the God of his father.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Amen. That's a very good point. Any other points?
Well,
Any other ideas and thoughts? So here we see that the king, he was taken into affliction. How many of us love affliction?
Oh, I love it.
Oh, I love it. I mean, think about it. Like, how many of us would love to be afflicted? Or, like, afflicted. Like, I don't, whatever it may be. Like, get into a car wreck or, you know, be thrown in jail for, like, 10 years. How many of us love affliction? Do I see a yes? Is there... Oh, there's a hand.
About the human anatomy, not human nature, and it will avoid affliction or any pain at all costs to the point of defying their own understanding of what is good.
It's a very good point. Okay. So many of us, we're not immune to affliction, right? But yet the Bible tells us that all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will or shall suffer persecution. Isn't that crazy? That all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will or shall suffer persecution. Don't get me wrong, like the persecution will come. It's not a matter of, persecution will come. That's the whole main point. Persecution will come. Tribulation will come amongst us. As soon as we make that moment to follow Jesus, trials and persecutions will come. And the only way to have peace throughout those tribulations is your relationship with God. Amen? Here we see in this verse that the king had a relationship with God. He started to come back to Jesus. He started to repent of his sins. He acknowledged his sins upon God. He humbled himself. He implored against, he entreated to God. And God was faithful. Amen? I need a volunteer to read the very next verse. Look at verse 13. What happened in verse 13? It's a powerful verse.
And prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God.
Okay, key verse right here, verse 13. It says that he prayed to God, and what happened as a result of all these things, humbling himself, praying to God, acknowledging his sin, what happens in verse 13? What did God do for him?
Very merciful.
He was very merciful. Mm-hmm. How many of us are thankful for a very merciful God?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. He was very merciful. What else did God do for the king?
He brought him back to power.
Exactly. God brought him back to Carson City. God brought him back to the place where he was ruling. If you were being held captive in Babylon, and you were brought back to the city where you were ruling, what had happened in Babylon? Deliverance. The Lord delivered the king out of captivity from the armies in Babylon. Does that make sense? The Lord delivered the king from oppression, from affliction, and brought him back to where he was made king, in Judah. Isn't that powerful? Thank you. Thank the Lord. Praise God for his deliverance for us. Yes, Art.
I just want to say something. His condition of disbelief in God obviously has something to do with the failure of his parents. Mm-hmm. Teaching him what he should have known. Mm-hmm. And so I wouldn't say it's necessarily Manasseh's fault that he did what he did. Mm-hmm. But he was never spiritually on a solid foundation. And so he went on ahead and did what all sinners like to do, and that is to do what they wanted.
Yep.
With no concern or interest in what other people wanted.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yes. We'll go here and then Andrew. Yes.
Because I love Art's comment.
Mm-hmm.
But that is what power can do to a person. Power can corrupt them no matter how great parents they have.
Mm.
And power at a very early age or a very vulnerable state in their life can be easily sucked into behavior.
Good point.
That normally they wouldn't participate in.
Yes, good point. Thank you for sharing. Yes, Andrew.
It's just like Moses, his situation. Like his mother was able to raise him even though he was under the queen of Egypt. And like, you know, it's just like she was able to influence him, all the things of God, and he was able to come back to God, you know, and keep God's standards even in the even in
mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Yes, Bishop Shavit.
It seems like we have to sometimes suffer affliction in order for God to wake us up.
Yes. Yes.
Where we will listen to Him.
Exactly. Amen. Sometimes trials are God's way or God's method of waking us up. Mm-hmm. Or how many of us have ever been in a car wreck before? I know I have. For my brother, I was sharing this last night. He got involved in a serious car accident where basically the car split in half. The driver flew out the window. The passenger front flew out the side window. And my brother, the only one not wearing a seatbelt, was safe and secure. And he survived it. He survived to tell the story today. The one that was thrown out the car, the driver, he was blinded in one eye. The front passenger was paralyzed from the waist down. And my brother was alive to tell the story, and to not just tell the story, but to run to the nearest ambulance, which was about 4.5 miles. He ran as fast as he could. There was no cell phone reception there, and they didn't have cell phones. And so he ran 4.5 miles to the nearest help available. And he said, "Hey, my friends are down. They need help. They're about to die. Please save them." And to which they came and rescued my brother's two friends. And they're still living today, praise the Lord. But for my brother, it was a wake-up call from God to him. You see, my brother, he was running away from God. He was rebelling against God. And God woke him up through that accident. And many times we have to go through serious trials for God to reach us. Amen? Amen. So praise the Lord for the trials and for the persecutions that come our way. We're going to finish up the story. We're almost done. It says in verse 14, "After this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and it enclosed Ophel and raised it to a very great height. Then he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah." Now, here in this verse, we see that the King Manasseh, he does everything he can to protect the outskirts or the city limits of entire Judah. Does that make sense? He goes out to protect the borders of the entire city. Now imagine with me if Carson City had a border patrol guarding the whole Carson City, and you had three or four tanks on either side of the direction to guard against the evil enemies. And not only that, but you have the elite army to defend your city. Initially, that's what the king is doing. He's setting up a fort. He's setting up a defense to guard the outskirts of the city. But not only that, he doesn't just guard the outskirts of the city, but he goes to guard the hearts of his own people. How does he do that? Look at the next verse. Verse 15, "He took away the foreign gods and the idols from the where?" From the house of the Lord. What is that? The church or the sanctuary, right? And then it says, "And all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them where?"
Out of the city.
Where did he cast it?
Out of the city.
Outside of the city, right? After he built the walls to protect the outskirts of the city, he took all those idols and all those images, and he put them outside of the city so that nothing within the population or in the city could be defiled. Does that make sense? Okay, now look at the very next verse. It says in verse 16, "He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel." Isn't that beautiful? He commanded his whole people to serve God. Once he did that, what was the result of the whole people? I need a volunteer to read the last verse. Verse 17. Verse 17. Any volunteers? Anyone? Yes?
"The people, however, continued to sacrifice at the high places, but only to the Lord their God."
Ooh. Who did the people sacrifice to?
Lord.
Only the Lord God. They continued to sacrifice, but it wasn't to the very own idols that he had set up. No. It was to the God of heaven that they worshipped God Amen? How many of us are thankful that the people, they got their cues, they got their cues or their influence from the king? Does that make sense? Okay, I want to draw out some few powerful points that we can get out of this lesson. And for those of us that just came in, we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We're looking at verses 1 through 17. We're looking at the king Manasseh, who was the king of Judah. And he became the king at how old was he?
12
years old. And he ruled for how many years? 55 years. And he ruled this a long period of time. And during those period of time, he did evil in the sight of God. And specifically, what evil things did he do? Well, the Bible tells us that he raised up altars. He raised up idols that his father tried to cast down. But he raised up the altars. And then, not only that, but he caused people, his family members, or even, you know, his people, to go into witchcraft and sorcery and magic and all these evil things. Straight out rebellion against God. And then, all of a sudden, God tries to speak to him, but he wouldn't listen. So what does God do? He takes the king into captivity. So he takes the king, and the armies drag him all the way to Babylon, where he is there. And all of a sudden, while he's in Babylon, or on his journey to Babylon, he realizes his own sin. He realizes his own necessity of God in his life. He recognizes all the evil things that he had done in the sight of God, and he says, I need to stop. I can't handle this anymore. I don't have any power. I don't have any authority. God, I need you. Please come back into my life. The moment he does that, he forgives. He asks God for forgiveness. God forgives him of his sins and takes him back to where?
Jerusalem,
or to the city Judah to rule back in the cities. As he comes back to Judah, he starts to build a fort around the city to protect them from the evil enemies. But not only the physical enemies did he try to protect them from, but also the spiritual enemies that were within the city limits. Now, what things did he take out of the city? He took out idols, right? Now, here's the whole point. Out of the whole story, if you could understand just one point from this whole lesson, here it is. Here, I'll sum it up in 3 or 4 points. That God, thank you. God, despite your past, despite your upbringing, despite the sins that you have done in the past, God still wants to use you. Amen? Despite what you've been through, what you've gone through, all the pain that you suffered, God still can use you. How many of us are thankful for that?
Amen.
Okay. But not only that, here we also see that the only way God could reach his people in Judah was that the only way to reach the people was to reach who?
King.
The king. If you get the king, guess what? Who do you get? You get the people, right? So God does everything that he can in his own power to get the king. So God invests in the king. Because he knows that once the king is given his life back to God, back to himself, he will come to his very own city or country, Judah, and he will have that same godly influence to reach the people. Does that make sense? Okay. Something very interesting that I want to bring out to you guys is that the only way for God to reach the king is that the king had to have a personal relationship or personal experience with God through affliction or whatever it may be. God had to have that. The king needed to have that personal one-on-one connection, communication, humbling himself with God first before he could go back to the city and reach the entire people. Does that make sense? Is that very clear? Okay, now, here, to sum it all up, in the book of Revelation, go with me there. Revelation chapter 1. God has a plan for us in Carson City as we wrap it up. I know we have about 6 minutes left. Revelation chapter 1. God wants to do something so special for the community of Carson City. Like, you guys don't understand. God wants to turn Carson City upside down. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
God wants to turn this city upside down. God wants to reach and save the entire city. Just like the story in King Manasseh, God wants to reach the entire city of Carson City. And here's why. Look at Revelation chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 4. Verses 4, 5, and 6. I need 3 volunteers to read this one. Very quick. Yes, go ahead.
To the 7 churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits before His throne, and from Christ, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood.
Stop right there. In verse 5, we see that Jesus Christ, the what kind of a witness?
Faithful.
The faithful witness. Jesus is your faithful witness. Amen? And then it goes on to say, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over who? The ruler over what?
The kings of the earth.
He is the ruler of the kings of this earth. And then it says, to Him, that's Jesus, who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Now look at verse 6. This is so key. Verse 6. And has made us what?
Kings and priests.
Has made us what?
Kings and priests.
Kings and priests. And it goes on to say, kings and priests, to His God and Father, and to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Kings and priests, brothers and sisters, you and I are kings and priests today. You guys are so special. You can read it in Peter. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are kings and priests for our God today. And in order for God to reach the population of Carson City, I was told there's about 55,000 people in Carson City. The only way He could reach Carson City is if He reaches you first. You first. Why? Because you are kings and priests in the sight of the holy God. You see, just like the story of King Manasseh, the only way God could reach that people, His people, was if He reached the king first. Well, let me tell you guys are kings and priests of the living God. Amen?
Amen.
You guys are kings and priests. And once He reaches you, He could reach the people around you. Amen?
Amen.
In order for God to reach you first, we need to have that experience that King Manasseh had when he was in Babylon, or when he was held captive in Babylon. We need to have that experience, that personal relationship with God. I want to ask you guys a question. Is it possible? How can you connect yourself? How can you connect others to God? How can you connect others to God if you yourself are not connected? Does that make sense? How can you yourself connect others to God if you yourself are not connected? What is a fruit that is plucked from a tree and thrown on the ground? Can the fruit grow again? No. It's dead, right? It's not dead. You can still eat it. It tastes really good. But what's a flower or a fruit that is plucked from the tree of life? It can't grow anymore. Friends, we need to be connected to the divine source, God Himself. And when we are connected to God, God could use you to connect others to build His kingdom forever. Amen? In order for us to make a dent in the population of heaven, the kingdom of heaven needs to be within us. Amen? Does that make sense? And then we could have heaven on earth. If God is living in us, if God is within our hearts, and He is abiding in us, the natural thing that comes out of our hearts is love for your neighbors, is love for one another, is love for the community. And it's only then will we have the ability to evangelize, to go out and knock on doors, to go out and reach the city, one person at a time. Amen? The very last verse I'd like to close. I know we have about a minute left. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Many of us know this chapter as the what kind of a chapter? As the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to look at verses. We're going to look at a few verses. Let's start in verse 1 as we close here. Very last verse. Revelation 13, verse 1. I'll read it for time's sake. The Bible says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not charity or love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." Verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me
nothing,
nada. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." How many of us want the love of God burning within our hearts today? If that's your decision, I invite you to please stand up for prayer as we close in prayer. If you want the love of God to be burning within your hearts, because friends, without the love of God, there is no way we could reach the city of Carson City. If the love of God is burning within our hearts, it is only then that we can go out and reach the masses. But at first, we first need to experience the love of God for ourselves. Amen? Is the love of God in your hearts? Do you want Him in your hearts so that you could go out into the community and be a witness for Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love, your mercy, your faithfulness, your grace, things, Lord, that we do not deserve. And Father, yet you are still willing to give your life even though we are yet still sinners. And so, Father, we thank you so much for the sacrifice that you have done for us. And Father, we realize that sacrifice this morning, that you are our true and faithful witness, that you are the one who shed your blood for us, Father. You came out of your throne, heavenly throne. You put the king, the crown down, Lord, to become a servant here in this world, and that you could be an example for us, Father. I pray that we could learn from your example, that we could learn from the love of God through Jesus Christ, Father. And I pray, Father, that you would give us that burning experience, that love that we have for you, so that we could have love for our friends and families, that we could have love for Carson City, that we could have love for one another. Lord, please keep us safe, Lord, throughout this week, Father. And help us, Lord, to draw closer and closer to you. We thank you so much for what you're going to do through us and in us. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen.